Well, take your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 4. I was listening to a man talk about revival, and he was talking about how that when God begins to really work in his people and the Spirit of God is at work in their life, that the fruit of the Spirit is love, and that's what is felt, that's what is experienced. And he talks about how that we have all of our little disagreements, we have all of our little issues with each other, and he said it's like when it's the level of the river is low, you go down to the delta, right? And you go down to the delta of the river, and you've got all these little tributaries, you got all these little it's like the river is just kind of going through all these little channels. But when the Spirit of God is at work and love rises, then there's really a unity amongst all those little tributaries. It's now there's a unity. And I think sometimes in local church assemblies that we get so busy in our own responsibilities. We get so focused on our own little venues that we forget that there ought to be a unity of the Spirit amongst us. And that the foundation is really love. But the question is, where does love come from? How is it that we're free to love one another? And that goes all the way back to what our position is in Jesus Christ. What I'd like us to do is I'd like us just to read 1 John 4, verse 7 and following. He says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son in the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. We have seen and do testify the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. We have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth not is made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. And for he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also." Father, help us to understand what love is. Help us to understand how we can love because of what you've done in our life. In Jesus' name. Amen. You know, God is love. And God has shown us this love through Christ. Verse 9 and verse 10. What does he say? He says, in this was manifested the love of God toward us. And then God puts this love in us through the Spirit of God. In fact, that's what we're going to preach, verse 13 through verse 16. And how that we can be assured that God's in us and we are in God. In fact, that's what makes a person a Christian. A person is not a Christian because they come to a church building. A person is not a Christian because they try to do more good things than bad things. A person is not a Christian because of their parents or their heritage or where they grew up geographically. A person is a Christian who has God in them and they are in Christ. So God is love. He shows us that love through Christ. He puts that love in us through His Spirit. But that love is to have a work, and that love is to cast out fear. That love is to actually push out selfishness and replace it with selflessness towards others. And so that now we're free to love. But if I don't love, then it just starts the cycle over again. God is love. He shows us this love through Christ. He puts that love in us through the Spirit. That love casts out fear. Now I'm free to love others. But have you ever noticed that even though we're free to love others, and sometimes we make loving choices, that sometimes we love others just because of our own love for self? I mean, does anyone ever have mixed motives? Does anyone ever love because you're supposed to, and then you kind of want to, but you really don't want to, but you know there's bad consequences if you do, so you just like do the right thing, right? And isn't the Lord refining that every day of our existence? He's just working this in a deeper, deeper way. God is love. He shows us that love through Christ. He puts that love in us through the Spirit. That love casts out fear. Now we're free to love other people. And it just continues the same cycle, so He alone gets the glory. So this week, Pastor asked me, hey, this week we just really feel that God would just want us to emphasize things of the heart and really preach the word and just really pray that God would revive us as individuals, knowing that on Thursday we're going to have an evangelistic outreach. But I thought about this. I thought, you know what? The foundation for us to love one another, the foundation for us to not be selfish but selfless, is really our position in Jesus Christ. It's really an assurance of salvation that so frees me to love others that I can love you even if you don't like me. You ever thought about that? When I'm secure in Christ, I can love you even when you mess up really bad. I don't have to respond in fear or selfishness. I can respond in love. Why? Because God is love. And God's put that love in us through His Spirit. And that freedom to love is because of what we have in Christ. Three different times He talks about God dwelling in us and we dwelling in Him. And I'd like to just look at those. Verse 13, He gives us the first one. Hereby know that we dwell in Him and He in us because He hath given us of His Spirit. The first test of an assurance of salvation, the first test that we are in Christ and Christ is in us, is because the Spirit of God dwells in us. So when we got saved, from our perspective, we could say it that way. When I got saved, when I was a child and I came to my understanding that I'm a sinner and that I need Jesus Christ, I saw that I was a sinner, I turned to Jesus Christ, I was converted. So from my perspective, I got saved. It's really an emphasis on what I did. I mean, right at that moment when I'm looking back at salvation and I'm thinking through all that happened, so there's an aspect of where I was converted. But from God's perspective, I was regenerated. In fact, as we go on in life and we see more and more how sinful we are, wasn't it a work of God's grace to save us? I mean, we can talk all day about getting saved and somebody putting their faith and trust in Jesus. But you know what? Titus 3:5 says it really well. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He what? He saved us by the washing and the regeneration of His word. And God used the Spirit of God in our life. And as we go on this pilgrimage, it's more and more we're like, you know what? I didn't want God. I was going astray. I was doing my own thing. I'm addicted to myself. It was a work of God, wasn't it? Really, that gift of the Spirit in a subjective sense, the Spirit of God now dwells in us. And Ephesians 1 verse 13 says, in whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Aren't you glad that the Spirit of God keeps us? You know, there was nothing I did to save myself, right? Do you agree with that? Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, for by grace you say through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's a what? It's a gift of God. Did I save myself? Yes or no? Did I have the moral capacity to save myself? It's a gift of God. Aren't you glad? Because if I could work my way into God's grace, then couldn't I work my way out of God's grace? Anybody sin today? Anybody think evil of another person? Don't point to them. Yeah. Yeah, our flesh screams. The world allures. Satan tempts. It's like it's just right there, but aren't you glad that the Spirit of God seals us, that the Spirit of God keeps us, and how he seals us with the Holy Spirit of promise. God keeps that which is his own. And we see from a subjective sense that in Romans 8, he talks about the work of the Spirit, how you receive the Spirit, not of bondage again unto fear, but you receive the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. I mean, just think about this. I mean, I think of my own children, and I think of how that my children, they may sin, but you know what? One thing that they never have to be afraid of is they don't have to be afraid of being fatherless. They may sin against me, but they don't have to worry about me just rejecting them. Aren't you glad that God adopted us? You are not his enemy. He pulled you into a family. He grafted you into the tree. And the Spirit itself beareth witness that with our spirit, that we are the children of God. And how is it Christian? How is it that a Christian can go through life and a Christian can stumble and a Christian can go astray and yet something in their heart won't let them go? I mean, how many of you were tempted with something and you started walking down the wrong road and you started to go drift away, but God and his Spirit pulled you back? Who's ever had a circumstance like that? I was just, this is like 2-3 years ago, okay? And I got a buddy and he's just messing up and a lot of bitterness and a lot of anger, and there was things not working right in the marriage. And then all of a sudden there's other people that entered into their relationship and flattery, and soon there was failure. And my friend, he did all the heavy lifting. He had already filed the divorce papers. He'd already rented the apartment. He'd already taken the scorn of his church community and his family. He said to me, we were sitting across from each other. We met like 2 or 3 Wednesdays in a row. We were in the same geographical area, and we go meet at some restaurant, and we go from 9 to about 1 in the morning. And he looked at me and he said, "Will, I don't get it. I've already done all the heavy lifting, but I can't walk away." He said, "Because God's still in here." Aren't you glad it's God who saves and it's God who keeps? And so here is the writer of John who's saying this test of assurance is that the Spirit of God dwells in me. But the Spirit of God is not just subjectively keeping. There's an objective change, this desire to grow. Colossians 3, he says, if you've been raised with Christ, then seek those things which are above. Do you know that Christians want God? Christians don't just exist. It's a scary thing when you are just going through the motions and there's really no desire for God. Because being a Christian is not just going to heaven. Did you know that? Do you know why you want heaven? Because God's there. You don't want heaven just to escape. Oh, I am thankful. I'll never think another evil thought about another person. Won't that be great? Won't it be great to be in his presence? Won't it be great to be at rest? Won't it be great to have the sovereign love of God wrap about our hearts? But can I tell you, the reason why people want heaven is not just to escape something here. The reason why they want heaven is because they want God. And so there's this objective change. There's this desire to grow. If you've been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. There's a conviction of sin earlier in verse 9 of chapter 3. He says that Christians are not just going after a hog wild sin with no conviction. That's why when, when somebody close to us was involved with a number of adulterous affairs, and their pastor looked at them and they said, you know what? You know what the most important thing is to do right now? The most important thing is not whether or not you're going to be able to save your marriage, or you're going to avoid divorce, or if your kids are going to one day respect you, or you're going to have a ministry. Do you know what the most important thing is? Is to figure out if you're in Christ. Because right now, your profession is suspect. He says, because the people of God just don't go hog wild for sin without some remorse. Because isn't that not the truth? How is it I can say something that's unkind, and I kind of told it to them, and they deserved it, and I walk away, and the Spirit of God goes, no. How is it I can be in my trailer and I can be thinking evil and God says no? How is it you can be driving to work and the Spirit of God says no? Because when a person is regenerated, new life is placed in them. And this is the foundation by which we can love others, is the possession of the Holy Spirit and the subjective sense of Him keeping us, this objective way that He's changing us to hunger for heaven and conviction of sin and the fruit of the Spirit. One old timer, he said this, I'm not what I ought to be, but I'm not what I used to be. And I am what I am by the grace of God. Anyone else identify with that? I'm not what I ought to be, but I'm not what I used to be. Can I just testify that by God's grace, last time I preached here 3.5 years ago, I'm not what I used to be. I'm not perfect. I got plenty of junk. But you know what? God's been at work in my life, and I'm not what I was even 3.5 years ago. And you know why? Not because of some works of righteousness of my own, but because Jesus Christ is real and He through the Spirit dwells in me. You know, the first test of an assurance of salvation is the possession of the Spirit of God. It's really the most foundational aspect of us being able to love other people. The second aspect of being able to love people is found now in the next verse. It's a confession of Jesus Christ. So our salvation is, first of all, based on the work of the Spirit of God in us, and then our response to what the Spirit of God did in us. And he says this confession is, first of all, it's based on apostolic testimony. He said, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. So verse 14. But then he says in verse 15 that this confession is to be complete in doctrine. He says that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And what we have here is just encapsulated format of what the gospel is. I sometimes will preach a message, God, man, Christ, response. It's just an easy way to understand the good news of Jesus Christ. But right here what we have is the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. So the gospel starts with God. So the Father, who really is the initiator of all these things, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Why did the Father send the Son? It's because we need a Savior. Why do we need a Savior? Because we are sinners. Isn't that not the truth? Get to preach all over the place, and was preaching in Alabama, and some lady was a friend of the pastor, and the pastor said, hey, let's go visit her. And I was like, okay, sure, I'll go. And so we went over there, and I don't know. When I was thinking Southern and I was thinking older lady, I was just thinking like sugar and spice. I just thought, you know, this is going to be a sweet old lady. And I got there and she was not Miss Sweetie. I mean, she just looked at me and she goes, get it out. Looked at the pastor and he's like, I'm thinking, I thought you guys were friends. I said, so ma'am, are you a sinner? Why not? You know, what else you got to lose, right? And she looked at me and rolled those Southern eyes, and she's like, well, I do declare. I said, ma'am, have you ever lied before? She's like, well, we've all lied before. Have you ever stolen anything? She goes, I don't think so. Well, maybe just a few things as a little girl. I'm like, well, ma'am, that makes you a sinner. She's like, I don't like to think of it that way. And I mean, she's just, I mean, it's just like one of those weird conversations. I just was kind of stuck here. You know, I'm like, I thought you guys were friends, you know, and we're just talking and I'm working through the Ten Commandments and she's just huffing and puffing and she's just upset that we'd even think that she would even have any sin in her life. And I'm like, it's not my thoughts. It's what God says. And I'm just telling you, and I'm, don't kill the messenger, you know? And we got to the 10th commandment. I go, and I was talking about covetousness, and it was the most unique thing. It was like all of a sudden the scales just kind of fell off her eyes. As all of a sudden, she looked at her pastor friend. I guess they were friends. And she goes, I just never thought I was that bad. I'm thinking, you should have asked somebody. We're all sinners, aren't we? We are. We break God's law over and over and over. We go astray. We do our own thing. We have these selfish bents, and the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world because we're sinners, and it's a universal truth, and it's individually, we can verify that. We can see what the law says, and so the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world because we're sinners, and God in His holiness, He hates sin, will judge sin, and the freight train of God's wrath is coming down the tracks of time, and yet Jesus Christ, what did He become for us? I mean, what does this text remind us of? Remember, how do we know that God is love? He told us God is love. We could just hear that as an ethereal truth, but how do we know that God is love? Well, look what He says in verse 9. In this was manifest that the love of God toward us, because God sent His only begotten Son in the world that we might live through Him. And verse 10, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the what? Propitiation. What does that word mean? The satisfier of what? The wrath of God. The wrath of God is coming down the tracks of time. Who here can stand in the way of God's wrath? Can your money buy a way for you not to stand in front of the wrath of God? Can your intellect sidestep the wrath of God? Can you somehow in your self-righteousness shield yourself from the wrath of God? No, God's holiness must be expressed. And coming down the tracks of time, here you are as a sinner. But the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And Jesus Christ bundles us up. And through His death on the cross, His burial and resurrection, Jesus Christ conquers sin so that those that are His no longer are under the condemnation of the law. They're no longer under the demands of sin, but Jesus Christ took the demands of sin. Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. Jesus Christ became your propitiation. He took your place. It's called substitutionary atonement. Leviticus 16 talks to us about the Old Testament shadow of what was to come in the substance of Jesus. It was on the Day of Atonement or Yom Kippur. And what would happen is the high priest would have a bull that would be slain for really a covering for his sin. And then there would be a lamb sacrifice for all the sin of Israel. And then there'd be two goats or two rams. And the goat would be taken and the high priest would lay his hands on the goat. It was a picture of all of the sin of Israel being placed on this goat, and then a knife would be taken and the neck would be slit and this goat would die, a picture of really the judgment of God that was stayed by a picture of this lamb sacrifice in faith of the sacrifice to come. And then another goat would be taken and the high priest would lay his hands on this goat and then send this goat out into the wilderness as a scapegoat. Any of you ever heard that before? It's usually in a negative context. You got the gangster, right? And they get somebody to become the scapegoat, that the CEO of the corporation really messed up, but you get some lieutenant to become the scapegoat, the one to take the place, the one to take the fall. And can I tell you, Jesus Christ is our atonement. And it's not just that He covers, in a sense that He stays the wrath of God, He covers and satisfies the wrath of God. That's why we don't have lamb sacrifice year after year after year, because there was one Lamb of God who's perfect and one Lamb who was slain, and he took your place once for all. And he conquered sin. And he washed over you so that when the Father looks down, he sees you as children that are his, and people who are saints, not sinners. Isn't that awesome? And what this does is this starts to settle us, because religion is, what is religion? You talk to me. What's religion? Religion is, I'm going to do good things so God likes me. Right? Run around. Woo! Doing stuff, going to church on Sunday. Yeah! Tipping God, throwing some bucks in the plate. Yeah! Helping little old ladies across the street. Yeah! I'm awesome. Woo! Religion! All of my religious activity, all of my righteousness is actually all about who? Myself. And so my service is actually selfishness. My self-righteousness is sinfulness. And George Whitefield talked about how that this is the worst sin of them all, because this sin continues to damn us. Sin of religion enslaves us. Sin of religion deceives us. Sin of religion cloaks us. But the real issue is that I need to stop doing all my good things, and I need to rest in the finished work of who? Jesus Christ alone. So this message that we see is complete in doctrine, but this message is personal in nature. And so as God works in my heart and he begins to reveal to me my sin, and he begins to reveal to me my need of faith, and he begins to work in my life to just cry out on one that I've never heard. Have you ever thought about this before? How many of you could just testify and say, well, I'm not perfect. I'm not what I ought to be, but I do believe that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. Would you testify by lifting your hand? Is that not amazing that we're putting our faith and trust in someone we've never seen? Years ago, and yet you believe. Why? Because it's a gift of God, isn't it? It's what he does in our heart, and he keeps us, and he convicts us, and he illumines this, and he says, but it's not just enough to hear of this. It goes on, it must be you, just in your response is one of surrender, so that whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God. And to confess that Jesus is God is to say that I believe that I'm a sinner, is to say that I believe that Jesus Christ is God. I believe that he came and he died, was buried, rose again from the dead. And do you know what? Do you know why he says whosoever shall confess or agree with God that Jesus is the Son of God? That right here, he did not give us this lengthy sinner's prayer. Why do you think so? Aren't we so deceptive? Don't we want to trust in anything but Jesus Christ? How many of you have ever doubted your salvation because you didn't know if you prayed long enough, deep enough, wide enough, real enough? How many have ever doubted your salvation because of your prayer? You weren't sure what you prayed. Can I just tell you all, prayers don't save you, God does. It's not the prayer that saves you. Because if it was, then just go find an atheist, pull him in here. We'll get the perfect little sinner's prayer, right? Get up here, say it. He gets up here. I believe that Jesus, the Son of God, who died on the cross, was buried, rose again from the dead. I turn from my sin. I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. I believe. No, you don't. It's not the words that save you. It's God that saves you. It's like why my buddy, he was... He grew up in a church that taught work salvation, and his brother had gotten saved, and his brother was just giving him the gospel for like 2 years straight, giving him the gospel, giving him the gospel, giving him the gospel. And my buddy's like, whatever, whatever, whatever. And one day he gets done running. He was ranked fifth in the nation in NCAA sports in cross country. He was an awesome runner, and he comes, he's taking a shower, and all of a sudden it just clicks. He's like, I'm a sinner. I've broken God's law. I need saved. God sent Jesus. Jesus is God. Jesus died, was buried, rose again, died for me. And you know what he did in response? He just goes, I believe. That was his sinner's prayer. But if you were to unpack it, what would you get? You'd get all the doctrinal truths of who Jesus is. And you know what? My friend Kyle's life changed. Why? Because the Spirit of God now dwells in him. And the Spirit of God is just taking this gospel and really letting it come out in a fuller and more, a full manner, so that he does believe that Jesus is the Son of God. But can I tell you something? Believing in Jesus Christ is not past tense. Oh, there was a point in time where it started. There was a point in time where you did believe. But can I ask you a question? Do you still believe, or is it just you believed a long time ago and you don't believe now? Or is being saved present tense faith? And can I just testify to everyone? Oh, I was just a young boy, Twin Falls, Idaho. Pastor Bob, I want to put my faith and trust in Jesus right now. Intensity. Man, can you believe that? I was intense back then. My mom's like, oh, are you too young? I'm like, I want Jesus right now. I went up to Pastor Bob, I want Jesus right now. I got to have Jesus right now. All right. Can I tell you something? I still believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And that he came to this earth and died and was buried and rose again after 3 days, and I believe that Jesus Christ alone is the only means of salvation, and my good works will never save me, and religion is broken and was never given as a means of salvation. Grace through faith alone in the finished work of Jesus Christ, and all God's people say. And you know what this starts to do? This starts to settle. This starts to work in our heart and this position we have and a realization that it's God that's done this work in us and we've responded to what God's done in us. And what happens is this gospel is not just some past tense event, but this gospel is now the means by which I can live the Christian life. You see, 1 John, what you've got is you've got false teachers coming to the church of Ephesus, and they're saying things like, hey, you know what? Live a selfish life. Jesus really isn't the Son of God. You're not really a sinner. And they're saying these false things. And so what the Apostle John's doing is like, no, you can and must love other people, but you don't love people in your own strength, because otherwise that would just be religion. Go across the street. Go do good work so God likes you. Where does that get you? I can tell you something. There's a reason why Utah has the highest per capita female attempted suicide of any place in the nation. There's a reason why Salt Lake has more plastic surgeons than anywhere else in the nation per capita. There's a reason why prescription drug use is most abused in Salt Lake City than any other place in the nation. Can I tell you why? Because performance without grace is broken. It's broken. And so here we are. And if I just get in here and I start saying, you know what? You need to love people. We'd all go, yeah, I ought to. But how do you love people? Why do you love people? What is the purpose of loving people? And what John's doing is he's saying, yes, you must love people. The first verse we read, beloved, let us love one another. Look at verse 21. What does he say? And this is the commandment we have from him. He that loveth God, love his brother also. We are to love people, but we can't do it in our own strength. Isn't that not the truth? Our ability to love people is because God is love. He showed us that love through Christ. He put that love in us through his Spirit. And that love actually begins to mature. And that love actually begins to cause us to be secure. You see, a fearful person can only think about themselves. If I am so worked up about my career, then I'm going to hurt people to get a better career. If I'm so worked up about some temporal pleasure, I'm going to hurt people to get to that pleasure. If I'm so worked up about what you think about me, then I'm going to live life and conform so that you like me. But if I rest that God loves me, and he's going to love me no matter if you don't like me, I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to yell at people who yelled at me. I don't have to punch people that punched me. He said, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. Do you believe that God loves you? And sometimes I'll be counseling somebody. I was with this a girl, Christy, and I had her in our trailer, and we were talking to her, and she was just so angry, so bitter. She'd been hurt deep. And I said, so when does God love you more? Before you're saved, after you're saved, when you're obeying, when you're sinning, when does God love you more? And she goes, ah. She goes, I. All the same, right? How many of us are like that? God loves me when I'm doing enough. What if you're not doing enough? Well, now you're antsy. And now you're trying to do more, not because you've got grace, but because you're now using religion to get approved by God. And if you're using religion to get approved by God, you probably will be hurting people. There was a girl, she came to me, she goes, I'm just really struggling. She goes, I just feel like one day I'm going to really mess up. I'm going to so mess up that God's going to reject me. And then I just don't know what I'm afraid. I'm afraid of dying. Because I'm afraid I'm going to so mess up and God's not going to like me. I go, oh, that's a weight to live with. And I turned to Romans 8. I said, why don't you go out? We're up in the northern woods of Wisconsin. I said, why don't you go out in the woods and just read for Romans 8 a couple times and just talk to the Lord and just really figure out what is about the love of God that you don't get. And this girl comes back after about 45 minutes, an hour or whatever, and she just looks at me and she goes, Will, I just got saved. I've known her since she was a little girl. I go, no, what do you mean? You probably just understood the love of God. What do you mean? She goes, no, I got saved. I said, what do you mean? She goes, oh, my whole life, I've been trying to get God to love me. She said, so every good thing I do, I'm kind of like, now do you like me? She goes, I've never just come to grips with the fact I'm a sinner and need the grace of God for salvation. By the way, I've talked to her like 3, 4, 5, 6 times since then, and it's obvious that God did a work in her life. Could it be that there'd be some people here that need to be saved? Yes. And you're burnt crispy because you're trying to do the right stuff in your own strength and it's not working. Could it be that there's some of you that you were like me, that I truly got saved as a kid, but man, there was a whole lot of insecure baggage that came through my family. I had a great-grandfather who committed suicide and made his 5-year-old son, my grandfather, watch. There's a whole lot of insecurity. There's a whole lot of baggage. And you talk to my mom, and she just at almost 70, she goes, Will, I just need God to change me. I've just been a scaredy cat my whole life. I'm such a fearful person. I understand those fears are in my life. And you know what God's had to do through the love of God? He's had to convince me over and over and over that he loves me. And not based on my performance, but just on who he is. But do you know what the answer is for all of us? God is love. He shows us that love through Christ. He put that love in us at salvation, but that love is to mature. I began to go on the application. I didn't connect the dots to let you see where I got in that verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. You see, a fearful person, somebody who does not have the love of God, they're afraid of dying. They're afraid of facing God. They're afraid of the judgment. But he says, we don't have to be afraid, because as Christ is in this world, so are we in this world. So as Christ is, so are we living right now. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him. Why? We love him so that he'll love us. We love him so that he'll approve us. We love him so he'll take us to heaven. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. And that's why he can be so intense and say, that's why if you say that you love God and you don't love this person that's sitting next to you, then you're broken. And it just might be that the love of the Father is not in you. Verse 20, and he says, but he that loves God, he can love his brother also. I've got a question. How many of you have at least one person in your life that it's not just an irritation, but it is intensely difficult to love? Would you lift your hand? Who's got people like that? Me too. So how do we do it? It's got to be where it goes all the way back to the fact that God is love. He showed us through Christ. He put that love in us. We have the capacity, because it's not religion. It's not like I have to do this so that eventually God will love me. No, he put that love in me, right? The Spirit of God dwells in me. So that love, it casts out fear. And now I'm free to love. And it's not that I arrive. Just because I love today, have you ever noticed that sometimes just because you love the person today, it doesn't get any easier to love them tomorrow? Have you noticed that? What do I have to do again? Remind myself, God is love. He showed us that love through Christ. He put that love in us at salvation. That love casts out fear. I don't have to be afraid of rejection. I don't have to be afraid of mockery. I don't have to be afraid of them being mean to me. I don't have to be afraid of their bad behavior. I don't have to be afraid of that. I can love you because God's love, and he put that love in me at salvation. And to that, all God's people say, so it could be some of us just need to repent. You just need to say, God, I'm selfish and I'm wrong. Will you forgive me? It could be some of us. It's a theological thing. And it's like, God, I am your child, but I cannot believe that even though I'm your child, I have been trying to earn your love. And I'm sorry. I'm going to rest in your love. Or could it be that there's some here that truly need to be saved? So let's bow our heads together. With their heads bowed, I want them to say, Will, I really do know Christ. I mean, I really do know Christ. He's my Savior. No doubts about it. If I were to die, I'd spend eternity with him because he's my Lord and Savior. If that's you, you lift your hand and say, Will, I really do know Christ. He is my Savior. Yep. You can put your hands down. In here, say, Will, I don't know if Christ is my Savior. And I'm concerned about that. Would you just lift your hand and say, Will, I don't know if Christ is my Savior. I'm concerned about that. Would you just lift your hand so I can see it? I want to pray for you. Say, Will, I don't know if Christ is my Savior. And I want you to pray for me. Who'd say, Will, what God was doing in my heart, though, this morning, is he was really doing a fresh work of assuring me. I go through seasons of doubt, right? Really struggle with assurance of salvation, but the Lord was just doing a work of assuring me of my salvation this morning. Would you just lift your hand and say, this was a comfort for me this morning. God used the word to really just comfort me this morning. Would you lift your hand, just stick it up, say, Will, I struggle with my assurance of salvation. I doubt my salvation, but God was working in my heart. Would you lift your hand? Okay. By the way, quite a few hands. And then who in closing say, Will, I have someone hard to love, and the Lord was working in my heart that because of what I have in Christ, I can and must love them. And by God's grace, I want to. I by God's grace, I want to. By God's grace, I submit to. By God's grace, I will obey. who with uplifted hands say, well, the Lord's working to me about relationships, and I just want to love them by God's grace. Would you lift your hand? Dear folks, would you look up this way? We're just going to have a time for us to respond. And honestly, some weeks I have people just pray in their seats. And some weeks I just, I don't really have a set form. Sometimes I'm like, get out a piece of paper and let's write out. I just am really impressed this morning that we ought to humble ourselves. And if God's been at work in your heart, I'm going to invite you to come and kneel and pray. Maybe you should just sit down, sit right back down in your chair. Maybe you should kneel at your chair. Maybe even what you should do is you should lean over to your spouse and say, I'm sorry, we forgive me. We need to talk about this more later. It may be that you should walk, like you're sitting over here and you should just walk over there and go, I was wrong. And I don't know if right now is the best time to talk through every detail, but you're my brother, you're my sister, and I want to be reconciled. Because as the love of God flows into a body, the level of God's love rises, and no longer are there the tributaries or the little channels. There's a unity. And I just want to plead with you that you would just, because of who God is, what he's done in you and what he's put in you, that you just humble yourself and really, really seek to apply what you have in Christ to relationships. So let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed. Lord, I'm just asking you to work in us in a deep way. Lord, it does seem that so much opposition has been thrown up over the last week or so. I've got to believe that you're wanting to do a work in our lives. And Lord, I pray that we would just be humble and really rest in your love for us and our need to love others. And so as Jordan plays, you respond as God's word has gone in your heart. Just get on your knees, cry out to God, sit down, come forward, find a brother or sister that needs to be reconciled with. Turn to your spouse, acknowledge sin. Mom and dad, go find them. Just look at them. Catch their eyes. Say, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? Can we talk later? It's easy to judge others and cover our own. But when the love of God is bright, you can't hide it. Selfishness of heart. What do we have in Christ? Talking to each other, some tears being wiped, folks praying. Go. Lord, where else can we go? Lord, this world has done anything to push out your voice to push out your word. Lord, we need help. I pray, Lord, you'd cut through our sin. You'd shower grace on us. Lord, help us to love you, then love others. Lord, our days are short. Even if we get all 78 years, Lord, it happens so fast. Lord, we don't want to be afraid of seeing you. We want to be assured that we're okay seeing you. Therefore, we're free to love others. In Jesus' name, amen.